Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Today we're beginning a section of Ephesians that has many commands for us. Things which we are to do and things that we are not to do. Christianity involves many commandments, but we must always see God's commandments in their proper place. And I would like to start by reminding you of something Paul already talked about this topic in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Look first at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, we went through these verses earlier this last fall, and we discussed each individual phrase in detail. God saved us in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone. And when we looked at these verses, we pointed out that the false understanding of the Pharisees, that the Pharisees falsely thought that their works saved them. They falsely thought that their good works earned heaven for them. The Pharisees talked about fasting, they talked about praying, they talked about tithing. And what many of us forget is they actually did all of these things. They fasted, they prayed, and they tithed 10% of their earnings to God. And they gave it to God. But the Pharisees falsely thought that their good works earned heaven for them. Christianity involves many commandments. Things we are to do and things we are to not do. But not one good work gets us to heaven. Putting money in the morning offering does not get us to heaven. Attending church services like we are today does not get us to heaven. Praying, fasting, feeding the poor, telling the truth, and any other good work we could do does not make us Christians. They do not make us Christians. God in Christ alone makes us Christians. Look in particular at verse 8. Look at that phrase, you have been saved. You have been saved. Jesus saved you. It's finished. It's a done deal. Jesus and Jesus alone saved you if you have faith in him. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works. Jesus alone saved you. You have been saved. Not of yourselves and not of works. Jesus alone. Now, that rebuts the Pharisees. No good works make us Christians. No good works of ours earn heaven. Some of the believers at Ephesus falsely thought something different about good works. Some of the believers at the church of Ephesus falsely thought that because they have been saved in Christ, you have been saved. So they falsely thought because they'd been saved in Christ and Christ alone, that then it did not matter how they lived as Christians. They falsely thought that they could continue in their sinful lifestyle. They falsely thought that they could continue in their sinful lifestyle and sinful walk as Christians. They thought to themselves, why not continue in sin? We've been saved. It's a done deal. It's finished. Jesus did it. So why not continue in sin? But look at verse 10. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. What does it say? It says, for we are his, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved us in Jesus, and Jesus alone. It's a done deal. But God saved us in Jesus is another way of saying God changed us in Jesus. That's one of his emphasis that he's been talking about in Ephesians. And that's Ephesians 2:1. We he made alive spiritually who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:5, he made us alive in Christ spiritually. He changed us. That's another way of saying he saved us in Jesus. He changed us in Jesus for a lifestyle of good works. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He changed us spiritually so that we would live a different way and have a different lifestyle in this word, in this world. And that's what he's talking about here in our text in Ephesians 4. He's back to the same topic, the same point in Ephesians 4. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, become what you are. Become what you are. He says, therefore, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 25 begins with the word therefore. Therefore. Paul is now calling us to apply to our personal lives the biblical truths of what he just taught in verses 17 through 24. Now, we've covered in the last several weeks in verses 17 to 24. In these verses, he taught two key truths. First, that's verses 17 through 19, Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. Paul reminded the believers at Ephesus what they were before God saved them. The old man. Before Christ, they were hardened against God, darkened and futile in their thinking, separated from God's life. They were insensitive to holiness, so that they did every kind of sensual sin and greediness. That's what they were. And so he's telling us what we were before God changed us, before God saved us in Jesus. In verse 17, that's where Paul says we should no longer walk that way. We should no longer walk that way. Second truth that he teaches is in verses 20 to 24. So he goes into reminding us that in spite of that sinful background, in spite of how we used to live as the old man in sin and selfishness, that we'd been saved. God changed us. He united us to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We learned Christ. We experienced Christ. And that is in the past tense, the aorist tense in the Greek. Look at verse 20 there. But you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. In other words, to continue living as the old man. You haven't experienced Christ. Again, we either learn through reading or we learn through our own experience. And he's saying in the aorist, it's in the aorist tense, it's past tense, it's something that happened. We learned this. We experienced Christ. God united us with Christ in our regeneration when he made us spiritually alive, when we'd been dead in trespasses and sins. We were united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We were changed. That's the rebirth, the regeneration. We did not learn Christ in a way to continue as the old man, to continue a life, an overall lifestyle in sin and drunkenness and selfishness and greed. We did not learn Christ to continue in that old lifestyle and sin. To be a Christian means to lovingly be united to the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be in Christ. And in Christ now we share in the new creation of which he is the first fruits. In Christ we are new creatures, and that's why it says in verse 24 that we are a new man which was created according to God. In Christ we're a new person created, a new man created according to God. As Paul famously wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We no longer live as we once did. God changed us. We no longer live as we once did, as verse 17 says. If we are truly in Christ, we no longer walk the way we used to. Our lifestyle is different. We're a new creation in Christ. God regenerated our hearts. We've been spiritually dead, and now we're spiritually alive. We're a new creation in Christ. And that's why, in verse 22, God put off the old man. In our own English translation, it implies that's something we do, as I mentioned last week. But it is not. It is referring to the something that happened in the past. In the Greek, it is infinitive verbs. It's past tense. It's something that happened in the past that has ongoing consequences. God is the one who has put off the old man, and he has put on the new, as we have there in verse 22 and verse 24. Verse 22, you put off? That's what God did. He put off the old man on you. He put it off. And in verse 24, it says, you put on the new man. That's what God did to you. He put on the new man. He changed you. That is what the emphasis is of how we experienced Christ, how we were taught of him and learned of him. So therefore, we should no longer walk as the old man. We're changed. We're different. We're a new creation in Christ. God put on the new. He took off the old. We learned and experienced Christ. So therefore, we didn't learn him in a way to continue in sin, to continue in drunkenness, to continue in selfishness and greed, to continue a life of darkened understanding. No, we're a changed person. And we say, okay, God did this to us. What is this new way that is in Christ? How are we to walk and live as a new man in Christ? Our lifestyle will no longer be characterized by lying. But instead, we will speak truth to one another. That's what he's starting off with. He'll be going on talking about anger, talking about work and stealing, talking about corrupt speech, talking about bitterness, talking about all sorts of things here through the end of chapter 4. As he compares and contrasts the old man of what we once were before God changed us and now what we are in Christ as the new creation in Christ. And what characterizes us in Christ is we no longer are characterized in our life and lifestyle with lying. No, no longer. Now, speaking the truth is the overall what characterizes our new life in Christ. Truthfulness. Point two. Two principles of sanctification. Two principles of sanctification. Look here again at verse 25. Therefore, Putting away lying, this is what we are to do. Okay? This is a command to you and I, what we are to do. We are to put off lying. No longer do that. We're a new creation in Christ. And the command is, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Command of what we're not to do and a command of what we are to do. We see then two important principles of sanctification. Two important principles of sanctification. How we are more and more made holy and more Christ is seen in our lives as a new creature in Christ. Two principles. First, there is no progress in holiness unless we put away what belongs to the old man, the old lifestyle. And we must put on what belongs to the new man, the new lifestyle in Christ. Both must be done simultaneously at the same time if we are to make progress in holiness, in being more and more like Christ. Another way to say this is that our sanctification, our process of being more and more like Christ, involves both displacement. We are displacing, we are removing sinful habits of our old man, the old lifestyle, and we are replacing, there's replacement, we're replacing Christ-like character traits in their place. We're displacing and removing the old sinful habits, and we're replacing and putting in their place Christ-like characteristics and habits. And we have to have both in our sanctification. That grows out of our union with Christ. So look at verse 25 there. Putting away lying. This is a command for Christians to do. Putting away lying. That is displacement. Putting away, removing what belongs to the old man of sin, which here is lying. And verse 25 does not stop there. It also states, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. That's a command that we must obey. That's replacing. And putting on what belongs to the new man in Christ-like character traits, truthfulness. To attempt to try to do one without the other will lead only to failure. Putting away the old man and the old sinful lifestyle is not the same thing as growing more like Christ. For that, we must put on a lifestyle of the new man in Christ, the character traits and attributes of Christ. On the other hand, it's futile and useless to think that we can grow in likeness of Christ in the new man without rigorously, strenuously, passionately rejecting and removing sinful habits and sins of the old man. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Think about what it would be like to just try and grow in Christ's likeness without removing sin, without removing the sinful character traits of the old man. What would that be like? A lot of people here garden, right? People like gardening. We have a church garden. That would be like trying to plant flowers in a garden or trying to plant food plants in a garden infested by weeds, without doing anything to remove the weeds. God wants us to remove the weeds of the old man and plant the flowers, the character traits of the new man in Christ. We must do both. Makes sense, doesn't it? The second important principle of sanctification is the fact that Paul issues these specific commands, that they are commands. Here we are in the New Testament. I'm not standing on Mount Sinai, but God here is telling us, through the Apostle Paul, concrete ways of what the will of God is like in our lives. He's emphasizing to us that in the New Testament, God's law, His commandments to us, His commands apply. There are some Christians who are referred to as antinomians. Antinomians, and it's a heresy, it's a falsehood. Nomos is the Greek word for law. They're anti-law. They're antinomians. They're anti-nomos. They're anti-law. They tend to think, oh, the Old Testament, that's God's commandments, that's the Ten Commandments. We're in the New Testament. We're under grace and love, and there's no commands here. That's false. That is false, and we see that clearly here. Oh, we have nothing but one command after another command after another command after another command right here in these verses. And God promised to write his law on our hearts in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. And when we think of truthfulness, we're right there in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments, right? We're not to lie, especially in a courtroom. We must speak truth. So the Ten Commandments, which summarize God's law, are just as applicable in the New Testament as the Old Testament. What do the Scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe about God, and what duty God requires of man. And there are commandments for us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Ten Commandments summarize God's will, God's commandments to us, and they are just as applicable to you and I today as the Old Testament. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, that's a command, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, that's a command. Point 3, put off the lie, or put away the lie, and speak truth. Put away the lie and speak truth. So, verse 25 says, putting away lying. The Greek word translated lying is actually pseudos in the Greek, which literally means the lie. The lie. This is the word that the Apostle John used in reference to the spirit of the Antichrist. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, Apostle John wrote this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Here, Paul may have in mind the Christian's rejection of this basic lie as a basis for urging truthful speech in our lives. In becoming Christians, the believers at Ephesus had rejected the lie and embraced the truth. That is, they had turned from false gods, from idols, to Jesus. And we know that Jesus is truth. He embodies truth. John chapter 14, verse 6, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the truth. He embodies it. Now, God changed us. God made us spiritually alive when we were spiritually dead. God turned us from idols, from false gods, to Jesus, who is the truth. Therefore, because we are already new creatures in Christ, in respect to this basic lie and truth, we should now give up lying entirely and speak the truth always. It's personal, in other words, it is personal. God turned us from false gods, from idols, to Jesus when he changed us. He turned us from the lie to the truth, from the Antichrist to the Christ. from Satan to Jesus. God changed us. The old man before Christ was spiritually dead. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that the old man that was spiritually dead walked according to the prince of this world. The prince of this world is Satan, the devil. The old man was in Satan's kingdom. Satan, we know, is a liar, and he is in fact the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. And Satan wants us to believe that God is a liar. You remember how he approached Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Has God said? Is what he said really true? Then he goes on to attack him. Literally, God didn't say that. You shall not surely die. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And we once walked in the old man, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan, in lies. Thomas Watson, the English Puritan, said this: where there is a lie in the tongue, the devil is in the heart. Where there is a lie in the tongue, the devil, Satan, is in the heart. You remember Acts chapter 5, verse 3, with Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Verse 25 of our text says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Now, in the context of Ephesians here, Paul has been speaking of truth again and again in this passage. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, in verse 18, do not know the truth. They are darkened in their understanding. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't know the truth. That's the old man, what we were before God changed us in Christ, before we experienced Christ. Christians do know the truth. They have learned it by experiencing Christ. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. At the end of verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. You and I have learned Christ. We've heard of Christ. We've talked, been taught of Christ, all in the aorist tense, the past tense. It's what God did when he regenerated our hearts. He united us with Christ. We experienced Christ. We learned Christ. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. What does that mean? This means that truth is sacred and holy. Truth is sacred and holy. The theologian John Murray wrote this: when we speak of the sanctity of truth, we must recognize that what underlies this concept is the sanctity of the very being of God as the living and true God. He is the God of truth, and all truth derives its sanctity, its separateness, its preciousness and holiness in him and from God. This is why all untruth or falsehood is wrong. Let me pause 1 second in this quote. That is why all untruth and falsehood is wrong. In our sinful world now, you can come across unbelievers and academics who don't believe in the Bible, and they'll try and argue many times that a lie is a good thing. And it's because they don't know that what the sacredness and holiness of truth is, because they don't know that it's grounded in God. God is what makes all falsehood wrong. Let me continue. That untruth and falsehood, it is a contradiction of what God is. It is a contradiction of what God is. And that is why God cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, and Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God cannot lie. It's impossible. To lie would contradict himself, and he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. God cannot deny himself. It is God's perfection to be consistent with himself, and all his ways are truth. Our call to worship was Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. The works of God's hand are verity, are truth, and judgment. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination. God hates them. He detests them. There is nothing more contrary to God than a lie. As verse 21 of Ephesians 4 says, the truth is in Jesus. As Christians, you and I are in Christ. We're united with Christ. God recreated us, a new man in Christ, after his own image. As verse 24 says, in true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. The end of verse 24. God, we were created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's how we learned Christ. That's how we experienced Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. In true righteousness and holiness. In Christ, as a new man, we are to be imitators of God. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. We are to be imitators of God. We're in his image, recreated in Christ. We're to be a limited reflection of who he is in this world, so that when others see us, they see Christ. When we speak truth, they see Christ. Pythagoras, ancient Greek philosopher who died in 495 BC. Pythagoras, being asked what made men like God, answered, when they speak the truth. What made men like God when they speak the truth? We are new creatures in Christ so that we would be a limited reflection of who God is. Because God does not lie, we should put away lying. Because God always speaks truth, we must speak truth with our neighbor. Did you hear that? Because God does not lie, we must put away lying. Because God always speaks truth, we must speak truth with our neighbor. We are to be imitators of God. This means that if we are to grow as Christians, one of the necessary things is putting away lying and speaking truth to one another. Okay, so I ask, what is a lie regarding our speech? A lie regarding our speech is saying anything that does not correspond to reality. Is saying anything that does not correspond to the way things really are. Speaking truth, then, is saying anything that does correspond to reality. So, a slander is a lie. It's saying something false about a person, something factually false about a person, And you're sharing that with somebody else, and it hurts their reputation in the community. But it's something factually false. It's something that does not correspond to reality. That's when we're lying about another person, slandering their character. It's something factually false that can be proven. That's the way our legal system defines slander. Any statement, we would say, that's deliberately intended. Slander is under intentional torts in our legal system. It's an intentional personal wrong. Tort is from the French word for wrong. Tort law, where you're dealing with negligence, and you're dealing with false imprisonment, you're dealing with slander, dealing with all sorts of different torts. Some are unintentional and accidental, like negligence, and some are intentional. They're willful, they're chosen. Fraud is that way. Slander is that way. We can deliberately do it, but it's important for everybody to understand we can do it accidentally. We can lie accidentally, unintentionally, because we're careless. We can be careless. Anything we say that does not correspond to reality is a lie, even if it's accidental. William Barclay, he quotes some wise words from Samuel Johnson on this very point. Samuel Johnson spoke these words while urging parents to teach their children to be accurate. Everyone as parents should be teaching their children to be accurate. Samuel Johnson said this, "It is more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world." It is more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world. Now, whether that optimistic statement about human beings and the sinful world is true, that's questionable. As you start reading Romans chapter 3, verse 10, for instance, it says their throat is an open grave, poison is on their lips, right? We're all under sin. Being spiritually dead, the sinful world can do nothing but be an open tomb in their throat because they're spiritually dead. Lies come out repeatedly. But it's probably true of Christians. It's probably true of Christians, what Samuel Johnson said, that among the Christian world, in the church, the reason there's so much falsehood in the church is probably because we're careless. We're careless about truth rather than trying to intentionally lie. It's all the more reason for us to cultivate accuracy when we speak, seeing truthfulness as an essential part of our lives. Say, if you don't remember exactly, say it. Say, the best I can recall is this. I think that's right. I could be wrong. And the reason is God is the ultimate standard. Truth is grounded in Him. Ultimate reality is grounded in Him. He sustains all things by the word of His power. To say anything that does not correspond to reality is actually to contradict God in His very being. Sometimes we like to believe that we help people by lying to them. Like if the truth hurts or if the truth stings, sometimes we can say, well, I'm trying to help them. I don't want to hurt them. Well, sadly, that in itself is a lie. A lie to ourselves when we say that. We're rationalizing sin. We're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. Because we may not see the bad consequences immediately from lying, but ultimately they will come. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, you know the truth. You know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth, even if you have good intentions. I don't really want to hurt the person. No lie is of the truth. Not one. Think about this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, the end of that verse. Hell is prepared for whoever loves and practices a lie. Hell is prepared for whoever loves and practices a lie. And this does not mean that anybody who ever told a lie will go to hell. But rather that those whose lives are controlled by lies, they love lies, they make lies, that's their overall lifestyle and walk, they're lost forever. Hell is the only place they'll be going. They're still the old man. That shows they're not a new man in Christ. They're not a new creation. They're still an old man. The Christian's overall lifestyle and walk is controlled by truth. Paul's reasoning for such a high standard of truthfulness, look at the end of verse 25. For we are members of one another. That's the reason he gives for his high standard of truthfulness. For we are members of one another. We remember that earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, he spoke of the unity and health of the body of Christ, that we're one body in Christ. And he went on to say that all in the body of Christ should be speaking the truth in love. Verse 15, chapter 4. We should be speaking the truth in love in the body of Christ, every one of us. As members one of another, we affect each other. We affect one another. We cannot build each other up in Christ in lies. We can only build one another up in Christ in truth, speaking truth to one another in love. Relationships built on lies are like a house built with no foundation. Significantly, and this is very significant, the first sin that God judged in the early church, as recorded in Acts, the first sin God judged with the death penalty was the sin of lying. And you can read about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. God is serious about that. Why is this listed first in Paul's list of commands here in verses 25 to 32? Truth is listed first. Lying is the first sin that God judged, and he judged it with the death penalty. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. At first glance, when you first read that, you think the new life that Paul describes here may seem kind of disappointing and boring, not very spectacular. Put away lying, speak truth to his neighbor. We are members of one another. Doesn't seem very spectacular at first glance, but it is actually something quite spectacular and amazing. Our new life in Christ of putting away lying and speaking truth to one another is spectacular and amazing because it shows the exceeding greatness of God's power that is at work in us who believe. It shows the exceeding greatness of God's power that is at work in you who believe. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. No human being can control and tame the tongue. We lack the strength and ability to control and tame our tongue. And yet, God is commanding that we put away lying, and he is commanding that we speak truth to one another. He is giving us his commands not to show that you and me are able in our own strength. He is driving us to Jesus. God can tame and control the tongue, but no man can. God can know. God created us a new man in Christ. Our new life in Christ of putting away lying and speaking truth shows Christ abiding and living in each one of us. That's why it's spectacular. It shows Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. It shows the exceeding greatness of God's power that He changed us from the old man that was spiritually dead to a new man in Christ Jesus with Christ living in us, Him giving us the strength to put away lying and speak truth to one another. And it shows Christ living in us to a watching world. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You put away lying and you speak truth to your neighbor. You will bear much fruit with Christ abiding in you. For without him you can do nothing. No man can tame the tongue. Christ can, living in us. The beginning of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Does he live in you? Does he live in you? Are you a changed person? Does your life show that you're God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works? That you're no longer spiritually dead, living as the old man in sin, but now you're a new person in Christ, a new creation? Does your life show that? Does it show it to your brothers and sisters, to your husband or wife, to your family, to your friends? Does it show it to your coworkers? If it does not, cry out to God for help. Say, God, change me. Live in me through the power of Christ. Save me. Change me. Apart from you, I can do nothing, but in you, I can do all things. May each of us here today who are in Christ put away lying. Let each one of us who are in Christ speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. May others see Jesus living in us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you indeed are heavenly. You are the Creator, and we are creatures. And we rejoice, each one here who is in Christ, that you are not only our physical Creator, the Creator of our being, but you are our spiritual Creator. That each one in Christ, you have made us a new creation in Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us would reckon and consider it to be so, that we have died to sin and we are alive in Christ Jesus, a new creature, a new Christ, a new person in Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that through Christ, through his Holy Spirit living in us, that you would free us from sin in Christ through his strength, that we would put away lying and that we would speak truth one to another. I pray, dear Lord, that you would enable us to be accurate, that we would be diligent to speak truth and put away lying. I pray that we would carefully seek accuracy in our speech, to say things that are in accord and consistent with reality, the way things really are, as you have said they are in your word. And I pray, dear Lord, if anyone is here and they are examining themselves to see if they are of the faith, I pray, dear Lord, if they have come up short, they say, I haven't been changed. My overall lifestyle is still the old man and sin and lying and greed and drunkenness and selfishness. I pray, dear Lord, that they would cry out to you for help. Hear their prayer. Change them, make them a new creation in Christ. Free them from sin and lying. form Christ within them, may they speak truth one to another. Lord, we know apart from you we can do nothing, but in you we can do all things. Work out your salvation within us. Complete the work you began. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.